Amen. I want to move into part two of what I shared 2 weeks ago. What kind of wineskin are we? And I just want to quickly recap, and then I want to get into the substance of the message. Luke chapter 5, verse 36, we looked at this, and we see where Jesus was having to deal with some people who were very resistant to him and resistant to what he was bringing to the earth and bringing to humanity, let alone to Israel. And he used a parable or a picture to explain something, a great spiritual truth. He said in verse 36 of Luke chapter 5, then he spoke a parable to them. No one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one, otherwise the new makes a tear. And also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. Verse 37, and no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. We talked briefly about the issue of familiarity with what we used to, the structures around our life of what we used to, the doctrines that we understand, the things of past moves that we may be used to, or you know, love and favor. But and to some extent and to some degree, over time it can become old wine in that sense. And I say old wine compared to a fresh thing that God is wanting to do. We know that ultimately the old wine he's talking about is the structure of the way they had interpreted the law, the way they'd been in trying to apply the law, which there was so much mistakenness in it, and it led to a lot of legalism, a lot of control, a lot of restriction on the people, and misunderstandings of the prophetic word that came concerning the Messiah that would come. And so in the hearts of a number of people, there was great resistance to the new covenant, but also the new wine, the Holy Spirit, the gospel that Jesus was bringing. And so we had that resistance. And over time, without even realizing it, the wineskin of our hearts, if you like, and our minds can become a little bit rigid, a little bit old in that sense, a little bit firm, a little bit resistant to godly change. And we looked briefly about what a wineskin was. Well, you know, we don't get around with bottles, with wine in bottles, in wineskins. You know, we would look at that and think, oh, it's pretty gross. You know, and if you want your grape juice, you've probably got it in a glass bottle, whether it's fermented or not. And we're not familiar with that so much anymore. Some cultures of the world are, but they would take a goat skin, tan it, prepare it, coat it with oil and various things, and then sew it together in a particular way, and it would be soft and supple. They could pour the new wine into it. It became a very effective vessel for carrying new wine. And as that fermentation process began, of course, with the things that happen in that, then that wineskin can flex and move with the processes that are going on because it's new wine. And so he's using the imagery here of people whose hearts have become hard, or they've become sin-hardened, or they've misunderstood Scripture, or they've misunderstood the heart of God, and they've built a framework of understanding around mistaken understandings. And so as a result of that, there's a resistance to the new. There's a resistance to what the Holy Ghost was pouring out, what Jesus was bringing. So we've got that pretty clear, right? And so an old wineskin could be processed and softened again. That's why it was important not to ruin the old wineskin by putting new wine into it without it having been through the process that was necessary to bring it into a place where it could contain new wine again. And through the centuries, when we've seen God move in the church and pour out a spirit in a whole fresh way, usually because people become hungry again, and they're hungry for the presence of God, hungry for understanding, hungry for the Word of God, God responds to that hunger, pours out a spirit in a whole fresh way, and a generation of people come into a fresh encounter with the Lord, with the whole idea of them moving them forward and encountering the Lord and falling in love with Him all over again, and therefore yielding their lives to Him in genuine repentance and conformity to the will of God. And so old wineskins can be described as the unyieldingness of our hearts. It can be described in the stubbornness of our wills. It can be described in the rigidity of our thinking, or in the immovability of our structures, whether that's corporate structures, whether that's personal life structure, whether that's even family structures. I'm not talking about mum, dad, children, grandchildren, sons-in-law's daughter. I'm not talking about that structure. I'm talking about just the way we go about life. Some family structures are very rigid, very routine, and nothing, come hell or high water, so to speak, is allowed to change that routine. And so high water has changed a lot of routines lately. But you see in outpourings of the Holy Spirit, you see in Acts chapter 1 and 2, especially chapter 2, obviously, where God sent His Spirit on that day of Pentecost, which was a fulfillment of a predetermined time that God had in His schedule. And the Holy Spirit came, and the sound of Him coming was of a mighty rushing wind. It caught the attention of a lot of people. And they came to the place where they heard this sound coming from. Not only that, but the 120 or so that were in that room where they had been separated and praying and fellowshipping and just waiting on the Lord, they had had the Holy Spirit come on them in such a powerful way, and there were tongues of fire in their heads. There was other languages being spoken out of their lives, out of their mouths, languages they'd never learned, and there was this seeming drunkenness. Because Peter says, these are not drunk as you suppose. And so there's hints there. And there's just this great, incredible outpouring and empowerment and thrusting of the church or the believers into the marketplace. And thousands were saved that day and added to the church. And you read all that in book Acts chapter 2 and 3 and so on. But then in Acts chapter 4, I don't know how much time has gone by between Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 4. But it's a while. They come under persecution from the authorities and the religious authorities, and they've been told they're not allowed to preach in that name, the name of Jesus. Not allowed to preach in that name. And they said, well, you know, better for us to obey you, a man. And so they gather together in a building and they cry out to the Lord and say, this is what's happened. Fill us with boldness, fill us with your spirit. And something happens that's different to the time before. The building shook. Now, they're probably in a big old stone building because there weren't many, if any, timber buildings around. It wasn't the material they used. These buildings shook. You know, some of us, we've been in Christchurch for a while. We know what that's like. Very unpleasant feeling. Somebody could have said, this is the devil, because it didn't happen that way last time. Why would God want to shake buildings? And all these questions come up, because people have, in a short period of time, conceptualized the idea of how the Holy Spirit moves into what He did the first time. But the second time there's a registered or written about outpouring, He did things that were different to the first time, not outside of His character, not outside of what's possible and revealed in the Scriptures, because there was a lot of shaking at times in various places. But it shook the building. And they were filled with boldness. And they went out and preached the gospel everywhere. So we see, just even within two chapters of the book of Acts, different ways that God moved in outpourings. The key thing was an openness, a yieldedness, not having, trying to have God in a doctrinal box, not having God within the confines of our experience or our preferences, but to actually submit to Him for who He is. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. He's the Creator of the universe, and all things have their meaning and their being because of Him. But then out of in Acts chapter 3, when we go back a chapter, we see this amazing statement that Peter makes in Acts chapter 3 in response to what the people said after he had told them about how they'd crucified the King of Glory and so on and so forth. What must we do to be saved? And he replies to them and he says, repent. Repent, therefore, and be converted. New King James Version. That your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. I want you to observe a progression here. Before I say anything else, I want to say this. The word repentance has had a bit of a bad rap. The word repentance for some of us conjures up ideas of just feeling remorseful, feeling sorry for what we've done, and just the sense of heaviness and the sense of regret that is associated with that. I want to tell you, my friends, that is a part. Feelings of remorse, feelings of regret, that can be part of the whole process of repentance, but it's much bigger and it's much more beautiful and more liberating and more powerful than just your emotions, your feelings. I was a Christian for 2 years before I found out a better meaning of repentance, because I thought it was just about being sorry. And then I found out it was more than that. And so repentance is actually, if you're in Christ, if you've begun your journey in Christ, welcome to the life of repentance. But after you hear me, you'll realize this is actually the way of power and strength and life and holiness and transformation. It's not the road of heaviness and feeling bad about yourself all the time. If somebody gives you that idea of repentance, to live a repentant life, it means you just live feeling bad about yourself all the time and regret what you've done all the time and this false religious humility thing around your mind. That's not repentance at all. That's just sin consciousness. That's just a heavy burden that Jesus actually came to lift off you. Repentance restores us to innocence. Repentance restores us to confidence before God, and repentance restores us to an understanding of the ways of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, and how to align with Him so that life takes on a whole dimension of resurrection that we didn't walk in before. Repentance is a gift. It's unfortunately a very underrated gift. And so, let's look at this. Wonderful to see Marion here. We didn't properly welcome you and introduce you earlier, Marion. Were you here last week? Yeah. Oh, you were. It was probably done last week, wasn't it? Anyway, welcome again, Mary. Wonderful to have you here. God bless you. Looking forward to a big catch-up. Yeah. And so here we see this progression: repentance, conversion, sins blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. That time of refreshing is anapsuxis, my attempt at Greek. Anapsuxis. A Greek-speaking person may not recognize how I pronounce it, but some of you don't know any different anyway, so that's how you hear it. And it means this: a recovery of breath. Wow. figuratively, it means revival. To be revived. The recovery of breath. Wow, when you got out in the context of the Holy Ghost and that He is the breath of God. He is the Spirit of resurrection. He's the Spirit that makes us alive. The recovery of breath. Have you ever been out of breath? I've been out of breath plenty of times. And you take time. And you've got to rest. You've got to let the body just go through the time. And you might need some food. Usually you always need food. And and you may need drink, you know, whatever that drink is, water. But then after a little while, you feel refreshed, you feel revived. But spiritually, it can feel at times like the church is out of breath, or people are out of breath, or a group is out of breath. There's nothing breathing, there's nothing moving. It's like there's no breath of God. It was the breath of God that made us alive in the first place. Mankind wouldn't exist. We'd just be a little clay model in a garden somewhere. A little clay statue. Oh, look what God began, but He didn't breathe into it. He made the clay, formed the clay, then He breathed in. And so to be revived, to be refreshed from the presence of the Lord, is to have the breath of God breathe on us. To restore our breath, to restore our strength, to restore our vitality, to restore our vision, to restore our energy, to restore the sense that we are alive and living and we've got something to live for. Of course, you realize that there's coming a day when everything that has died and gone into the earth or gone into the water, wherever death has taken place and those molecules remain, that God is going to speak and the dead are going to rise out of the land. The dead are going to rise out of the sea. And they're going to be alive. They're going to be alive with natural breath like we've had in the past, just with the lungs being able to move and draw in oxygen. But they'll be alive by the breath of God. But before then, there's the resurrection of the righteous. And those of us who have died before and have died and are asleep in the earth, so to speak, we will hear the voice of God and we will rise with the fresh breath of life in us. But in the meantime, we have the breath of the Spirit in our lives, moving through us, propelling us, giving us direction, giving us momentum. One of the great images of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, of course, is something being marinated like onions being pickled in brine. That's one imagery, and that's a good one. There's another imagery, which is like a ship or a sailing craft that adjusts the trim of its sails to the breezes and to the winds. And as the sails are trimmed to catch the airflow across those sails and lift is generated, then it propels that vessel in the direction that the captain is determining it to be steered. And if the wind changes, then the boat tacks so that it can adjust again and capture that energy and capture that wind to the best advantage. I want to tell you, my friend, every time God blows with the Spirit in a fresh move across the earth, we want to be wise people who adjust our sails, the trim of our life, to catch the winds of the Spirit, because times of refreshing will come from the presence of God. But I tell you what, many times it's preceded with some dimension of repentance. And I'm not talking about preaching a message that makes everybody feel heavy, but I'm talking about the reorientation of our lives and our hearts toward the Lord. Because that's what the part of the meaning of the word repentance. In Hebrews chapter 6, 1-3, and I'm at some stage going to do a series on our foundational doctrines, because it's so essential in the times we're living in with the eroding of sound doctrine that's been going on. People influenced by humanism and wokeism and the stuff of this world eroding away, trying to erode away the foundation of the gospel. I want to tell you, my friends, there's no other foundation that can be laid than the one that's mentioned here by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. He says, therefore, and it's in the context of him saying, look, people, you've had so much teaching about the elemental things. We need to leave those elemental things now and then go on to deeper teaching to build on the foundation. That's basically what he's saying. Because he's saying to them, to those people, you should have all been teachers by now. But some number of you are still just needing the milk. And in here, there'll be people who have substance who can teach. There'll be people who'll be needing milk and everything in between, because that's the nature of the maturity and the time you've been in Christ and so on. So there's no issue here with that. He says this, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 6, therefore leaving the discussion or the teaching of elemental principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. That word perfection means completeness, maturity. Not laying again the foundation. In other words, not going over and over and over again the same foundation. We've laid the foundation, now we're building on that, and we want to take you into deeper teaching. But and then he says what that foundation is. He says of repentance from dead works. Now, different translations will bring that out slightly depending on how they've managed to exegete the word and or get into the real meaning of the words and so on. And the dead works is not just acts that lead to death, as the Amplified brings out. It's the dead works that man trying to gain favor or blessing from God through pure human effort, through religious ceremony, through just ceremonialism, and trying to gain some sort of favor with God, reputation with God, some sort of blessing from God through pure human effort. Jesus said, "There's the work I have for you, or the work is that you believe on God's only Son. You believe on Him. That's the work." And so, but the repentance from dead works is repenting from the things that we are trying to do, thinking that somehow we're earning favor with God. That's one of them. Repenting from dead ceremonialism, where we do things because that's what we do, and we think if we do them, we're somehow getting favor with God, but it's got no connection with what He really wants in His heart. And it's repentance from dead works and faith toward God. And then it's verse 2, the doctrine of baptisms. That's baptism in water, baptism in the Holy Ghost, baptism in fire. Some translations say washings. Well, baptisms were about washings as well. And then, of course, the doctrine of the laying on of hands, impartation of the Holy Ghost through the laying on of hands, impartation of authority, impartation of giftings of the Spirit, impartations of sending through the laying on of hands. Very important understanding. And then it says of resurrection of the dead. Anybody who says that there's no resurrection of the dead, or the resurrection has already happened, is not on the foundation of Christ. They've moved off. They're on something else. They may use all the same language, but they've moved off the foundation which no one else can lay except Christ. Christ is the foundation and the truths of Christ. And then it says this, what this last one, and eternal judgment. Amplified says eternal judgment and punishment. So anybody tells you that hell doesn't exist, that hell is not real, that there's no eternal judgment, they've moved off the foundation. They're not actually building on the foundation of Christ. They're building on something else that's usually humanistic. Because people don't like to think there is a hell because it's too hellish. But Jesus spoke of it, and He's got more authority than any of us in this room. And so, repentance is part of the beginning of the whole journey. Just read what the Amplified says. Therefore, let us go on and get past the elementary stage of the teachings and doctrine of Christ, the Messiah, advancing steadily toward the completeness and perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. Let us not again be laying the foundation of repentance and abandonment of dead works or dead formalism and of faith and so on. He's not saying we don't preach that because the foundation has to be laid all the time for the sake of the new people coming into Christ. And we must build on that foundation. So those who have that foundation in us, we then are able to move on to into things that take us into the fuller things of what Christ has for us. But that's the foundation. Without repentance, there's no moving forward. Without repentance, there's no real cleansing. Simple as that. Luke chapter 3, it's actually Luke chapter, I'm just, Luke chapter, sorry, 5, verse 31. And amongst another context, and amongst the context, obviously, but this is his statement. Luke chapter 5, 31. Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Okay, what's the Hebrew word? What was the understanding of the people when Jesus used the word repentance, or the Hebrew version of it? It's the word, and once again, I'm not a Hebrew speaker, so bear with me. If you are a fluent Hebrew speaker, then just be gracious unto me. It's the word teshuvah, or teshuvah. It's to rearrange the entire way of thinking, feeling, and being in order to forsake that which is wrong. Okay, read it again. It's to rearrange your entire way of thinking, feeling, and being in order to forsake that which is wrong. Wow. Jesus said in the first message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In other words, repent and believe the gospel. So repent has a significant dimension of changing what we believe, of allowing the truth to permeate us, to expose lies, to expose misunderstandings, to expose even willful blindness at times, to expose that so that the heart then responds out of willingness and say, I will align with truth. I will align with your will, Lord. I will align with your word. I will align with you. So this is, I want to tell you, my friends, this is so liberating. Because most of us who are bound in any way, we're bound by lies. If we're still bound in any way, we are bound by lies. Those lies being, you don't have to forgive. Those lies being, that person owes you. Lies like, I'm just a worm, I'm just scum, I'm just nothing. It's a lie. Jesus didn't die for that. He died for people that he valued. He died for people that were created in his own image. He said, you're worth more than many sparrows. Some people have tried to value us at the same value as animal creation. It's a lie. Humankind is the capstone on his earthly creation. It's the people, it's the beings he created in his own image for fellowship and partnership and blessing and mutual love and increased government on the earth. And he drew you to himself and he cleansed you through the power of his shed blood, that once for all offering. And he made you clean and fit to carry his presence, his resurrection life, his breath. So that you could become, through a journey of repentance, fully aligned with the way he thinks, fully aligned with the way he moved, so that you become Christ on earth in the sense of the manifestation of his character. so that we corporately would grow in maturity, so that the presence of God is felt when people come into our gatherings, so that when people experience us, they experience something of the character of God, not the character of darkness. That's what it means by going on to completion. And so whatever point we're in bondage still to stuff that's trying to destroy or lead us astray or just simply limit us, it's got deception and lies in amongst it. And it's wonderfully liberating when through the Word of God and through the Holy Spirit working with us, we actually see what God really thinks, and we can say, oh my goodness, that is so awesome, that is so amazing. Can that be true? Yes, it is. And then you can just abandon that old lie. You can just abandon it. It's no longer part of you anymore. It may take a moment or two. It may even take a while to get used to it. I've looked at things in the Word, and I'm thinking, and because of old strongholds of religious thinking and whatever else there was, I'm thinking, that's just too good to be true. Surely that couldn't be true. Surely that, oh my goodness, I read it again, and meditate on it, ponder on it. And then it was a matter of, where's, are you going to believe this or not? Am I going to believe this or not? Am I going to believe this, what Jesus said, or am I going to believe what some whatever said, or my own conclusion about something about that through my own experience in life? What am I going to believe? And so when I submit myself to truth, when I submit myself to the Word of God, you find something shifts inside, something shifts in here, and sort of a light goes on and life comes and it changes your perspective. That's repentance. Repentance is the way of life. Yielding to His Word, yielding to His direction is the way of life.
It's not the
thing that sometimes it's been made out to be. In the Erdman's Bible Dictionary, written by Mr. Erdman, with two E's, he puts it this way. In its fullest sense, that word teshuva, repent, the translator's repentance, in its fullest sense, it is a term for a complete change of orientation involving judgment on the past, or our judgment on the past, and a deliberate redirection for the future. So, when the light of the Word comes into us and exposes thinking, attitude, behaviors, whatever it is, beliefs, and we realize, oh my goodness, that's not the heart of God. That's not the heart of Jesus. Wow. We look at what we've been doing and we think, oh my goodness, that's wrong. I'm not going to keep doing that. That's wrong. And so there's a sense of judgment on that. And then there's a redirecting and a reorientation of our hearts to the Lord, and a yielding of our hearts to the Lord, which then results in a new direction and a new future. And I can think of many, many instances through my lifetime where there's been moments where I've realized that has to change. That is wrong. That attitude is wrong. That behavior is wrong. That believing is wrong. That idea is wrong. That idea has come from whatever. And then there's an embracing of the light, the truth. And then there's a reorientation of yourself toward that truth and in that truth. It's the way of life. And I don't know about you. I'm not as old as some of you, but I'm a bit older than others. But I can guarantee that if I got all the older people who are passionate about the Lord and have got a sound walk in the Lord, they would probably say their life has been like that as well. That's why you never stop learning. You just keep learning. See, in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, this is an old covenant setting, we know that. It's to the nation of Israel, but it's still the nature of repentance, regardless of the covenant. Joel 2, verse 12. Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart. There's part of the essence of repentance, turning to the Lord with all our heart. So for times of refreshing to come from the presence of the Lord, one of the things that helps set that up or helps make that more likely is when people just get on their faces or wherever they get and they just turn their heart wholly to the Lord. It's like there's this drawing, there's this desire, there's this turning, there's this moving away from the things we've just started to get lukewarm in or started to get to dabble with or started to just get a bit too familiar with that really need to drop off. And the turning of our heart fully to the Lord. And when he sees us turning our hearts fully to the Lord, then he draws us. This is the amazing thing. And so one of the things I'm hearing about various moves that are sort of moves of God, I'm not calling them revival simply because some people get all confused about the word revival, but if they're times of refreshing, then they're times of reviving. And so one of the things I'm hearing is how often the word repentance is coming up. Sometimes it's public confession of sin in certain situations, and that there's a cleansing and there's a freedom and there's something, there might be some deliverance, there might be whatever happens, a restoration of fellowship with the Lord, getting a clear conscience. Maybe in a number of places I've heard people coming in that have never known the Lord and they're just falling on their faces and crying out for mercy and they're getting born again. Because God's revealing stuff. But quite often I'm hearing about people just being on their faces weeping and weeping and weeping. And I don't know whether that's because of specific issues that Holy Spirit is revealing for them or whether it's just when the Spirit of God comes on, people would just weep. I mean, when the Spirit of God comes on some of you shake, rattle, roll, laugh, scream, yell. It's more common for me just to weep. And it's not weeping sadness. It's not weeping I'm such a snot rag. It's nothing like that. I'm just so grateful. He's just so awesome. He's just so loving. He's just so kind. He's just so merciful. And maybe weeping because of what he's done or some deliverance or whatever it is. Sometimes I don't even really know. I'm just weeping. And so what's going on? Are there times of refreshing for the family of God coming on the church? What's our wineskin like? Can we handle it? Can we embrace him? Are we locked into a set of doctrines that make it hard for him to move? Are we locked into lifestyles and ways of going about things that there's no flexibility anymore? How are we? Verse 13 of Joel chapter says, so rend your heart and not your garments. In other words, it's an internal thing, not just an external deal. It's not externalism. It's not something we do to be fitting in with a crowd or fitting in with a ceremony. It's not something, because in those days they hired professional mourners. And that's what happened in Jairus' house when Jesus went in. These people were mourning. They were professional mourners. They were paid to weep and wail. So it was just ceremonial. They probably weren't sad in their hearts at all. They were just doing it for the money. When Jesus said, she's not dead, she's only asleep, they mocked him and laughed him to scorn. And so it's not some external thing. He's saying, look, it's about the heart. It's about the heart returning to me. It's about the heart being orientated to me. It's about the heart being open to my moving. Lord, we love you. Lord, we want you. Lord, we have you, but we want you. Lord, we have you, but we want more. Lord, you've given yourself to us and you live in it, but Lord, we want more. We want more. We want more of the old thinking, the old ways, the old ideas, the old stuff that still isn't aligned with you, to be broken off through revelation and encounter so we can express you more and more, so we can move more and more in a dimension of faith that's your faith. that I can represent myself to my wife better, my husband better, my children better, my neighbors better, my school teachers better, my university friends better, my workmates better, my employees better, my whatever the realm is, so we can more accurately represent Christ. Is repentance in the sense for the journey of repentance for a believer, is it to get saved? No, we've already gotten saved when we embrace Jesus as our Lord and Savior, but it's the process of transformation. It's the process of transformation. Repentance is the complete turning of our hearts and lives toward Him. This is another great statement. Repentance is a complete turning of our hearts and lives toward Him. It is the changing of thinking and attitude to align with heaven and the heart of God as it is revealed. It leads to transformation of attitude, transformation of belief, which attitude and belief are obviously very connected. It leads to transformation and healing of heart. And it leads to transformation of the way we live and the way we treat others. If you ever hear of a Christian mistreating another believer or even a non-believer, what you're doing is just hearing the report of somebody who has either stopped in their journey of repentance or has not repented of that old stuff yet. And it doesn't matter how old you are in the Lord in the sense of how many years you've been walking with Him. If you stop in your openness to the Lord and repentance, then we stop our transformation and we become stalled and stagnant. And you usually find there ends up being a lack of breath. So Father, right now, I just thank You for the spirit of true repentance. Not religious, legalistic condemnation that has masqueraded as repentance. Lord, I pray for true illumination of the spirit of holiness, the spirit of God, the spirit of truth to fall upon us like never before. And I'm pray, Lord, that every person in the sound of my voice, whether in this room or online, would experience dimensions of encounter with You, that Father God would not only facilitate transformation, but Lord, it would also result in fresh breath, and new breath. Let's all stand this morning. Maybe if you're here this morning and you have never received Christ as your Lord and Savior, you've never asked Him to come into your life and forgive you of your sins and become a follower of Him, this morning would be absolutely ideal. So come on up now if you need to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. Or if you've been wandering in a way and been made maybe in a bit of a backslidden sort of state, you're saying, no, I need to come back to the Lord right now. Quick, come up here. You know that your heart's been away from Him. You've been wanting your own thing. You want to be wanting your own life, to be in control of your own destiny. You've just wanted your own stuff. You wanted your own track. You want to fulfill your own fantasies, whatever they are. But it's time to turn, time to reorientate your heart back to the Lord and let Him come upon you and give you fresh breath, give you new life, give you eternal life. Only move around if you have to. It's a holy moment. People are in the valley of decision. So Father, right now, thank You, Holy Ghost. Fall on every person. Touch every life. Let there be a new orientation of wholeheartedness toward You. Lord, and we cry out in Jesus' name for fresh wind of Your Spirit, fresh moving of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we say we are candidates. Lord, whatever's brittle, whatever is hard, whatever's of an old wineskin, Lord, I pray, Holy Ghost, you would soften us, you would soak us with oil, you would soak us with your word and prepare us to be a new wineskin, to carry the new wine, the fresh move of God, the fresh thing you're wanting to do in the earth. Lord, that we would be able to contain the new wine and administer the new wine according to your will. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Just put up your hands right now. Everybody's eyes shut. Just put up your hands. I wonder if you'd pray after me. Father, I turn toward you wholeheartedly, and I ask you, Lord, to grant me the gift of true repentance, that my heart would be soft in your hands, that my mind could be written on by your word, by your heart. Lord, today I turn away from death and destruction, from sin and darkness, and I turn to you wholeheartedly, and I say, come to me, Lord, fill me, transform me, reveal your word to me, reveal yourself to me, give me fresh encounters, dreams, visions, encounters with you that would fill me with new breath. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Give the Lord a clap offering this morning. God bless you, mate. Good to see you again. Yeah, did you come up and respond to the altar call? Wait a minute, isn't it? Yeah. What do you want to do? Did you come up? Were you just wanting to worship the Lord, or were you responding to the message? Or?
Yeah,
okay. You want to turn your heart fully to the Lord again. You're struggling with where you've been going. Yeah, is that right? Yeah. Okay, stretch out your hands here if you would. Okay. This is Wadamu, and you want to rededicate your life to the Lord. Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, definitely.
You do. Definitely. Well, that's good, Wadamu. Proud of you. That's good. Proud of you for responding to the Lord. Father, right now, just pray with me, Wadamu. Father. I turn wholeheartedly to you.
I turn wholeheartedly to you.
And I open my heart.
And I open my heart
to you.
To you.
To your word.
To your word.
And to your spirit.
To your spirit.
Lord, move on me.
Lord, move on me.
With truth.
With truth.
Father, break off.
Father, break off.
Deception.
Deception.
Lies.
Lies.
Strongholds. That have held me, in ways that have brought death. I open my life to you.
I repent
of all sin
and backsliding.
And I return to you.
And I ask you to fill me
and forgive me,
because I believe
that Jesus
is the Son of God,
who died for me,
who rose again,
who is seated at the right hand of the Father,
and is coming again.
Jesus,
thank you
for cleansing me,
for washing me,
for making me fit again,
for your presence.
Fill me
with your power
and your spirit, Lord,
in Jesus' name.
Thank you for loving me.
Thank you for drawing me back.
Thank you for being my great shepherd.
Thank you
that I'm no longer lost,
but I'm saved,
and I'm part of your family,
and I belong to you.
In Jesus' name,
amen.
God bless you, Wadamu. God bless you, my friend. So wonderful to see you again. Yeah. God bless you. God bless you. Stands here with you. Stan will just talk with you and work with you. God bless you, my friend. Thank you, Father. There may be somebody here that God is just so working on your heart, just so bringing a sense of you need to be quit of that thing, or that way, or that path, or that attitude, or that bitterness or whatever it is. There's something he's speaking to you now that you know you just need to be quit of. You just need to do business with the Lord. There's no condemnation in this place. There's no pointing the finger in this place. But if you just want to be honest to the Lord, and just if you want to just come up and get on your knees and just in your own heart say, Lord, I'm turning my heart fully to you. Lord, I repent of this, I repent of that, I receive your forgiveness, I receive your mercy. If there's anybody who wants to do that, you're most welcome to come. Thank you, Father, right now. Thank you, Jesus. If you have to go, feel free to go. But if you go, just slip out to the deck or somewhere and don't just get into a lot of conversation in here. We just want to respect the presence of God, respect the Holy Ghost, what God may be doing in heart. So if you want to go, that's fine. Just move out onto the deck or somewhere and have conversations out there. Just leave this as a place where people can respond to the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father.